I'm going to build my church. And I want us to understand it. It is on our revelation of Jesus that he builds his church. Doesn't matter how much you have a revelation of people. People are going to disappoint. They're going to hurt. But you've got to look that Jesus is building his church. And he's using you and he's using me. Say to the person next to you, Jesus is using you. Come on, say it. Okay, you've got to believe it. You can't just say it. I know some of you are frowning. And you're thinking, really? That person, yes. You see, you and I are carriers of his glory. Jesus saw the church, and he knew we weren't perfect. He saw us, and he said, I'm going to use these guys because it's going to be my wisdom using people that the world's not even going to use. I mean, these guys are insignificant, but I'm going to show my glory in the people that I use. And so the fact that you're not perfect is a sign that God wants to use you because it's not about your glory. It's not about you. It's about him. And God is glorified by that, by our imperfections. Isn't that amazing? And this is what I find amazing. Ephesians 3:10, it says, to the intent now, okay, to the intent, that now, okay, that means present tense, right? The manifest wisdom of God is made known, who by? The church. Okay, that's us. To the principalities and powers, to the heavenly places. So God's chosen us to be his gloria carriers. Hey, he's chosen us to manifold himself to the world, the manifold wisdom of God to the world. And so now, as we look at that, we understand that this is not just something past, but it's something present. Okay? It's something we live in. And I want to ask you, have you appropriated the cup just to the past, or have you anticipated the present? Have you anticipated that as we do this, as we go to 1 Corinthians 11, let's go back there quickly. I want to see, can you go to verse 26, Byron? Sorry, I didn't prepare him too much with that. 1 Corinthians 11, the first scripture I gave you. Okay, notice here in verse 26, then he says, for as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you're doing what? You're proclaiming. Did you ever notice that doing this is a proclamation that we're making? We are proclaiming as we do this. I never looked at it like that. I didn't know, you know, I always look, this is something we're looking back at. But actually, we're making a proclamation before God and before man. We're proclaiming. When we do this, what are we doing? We're actually saying, as we break bread together, and I have with John or whoever, I'm actually proclaiming that God is alive, and my love for him is real. And I don't care who John is. I don't care about his past. I know that Jesus is real. And I can have a relationship. And this is a symbol of my relationship with God and towards John and towards one another. This is how we do it. And that in itself is a proclamation to the world. Jesus said this in John 13:35. He says, the world will know that you're my disciples. That you what? That you have good teachings, great worship. That you guys have a magnificent view of the place. No. What's going to be the true sign that you're my disciples is that you love one another. That's the sign. So that is our proclamation. This time of breaking bread, that's, okay, let me not get ahead of myself. Anyway, I love, and I get so, anyway, so it's looking at the past, it's present proclamation, but it's also future anticipation. We do this because we're expecting God's coming back. Present anticipation, we're anticipating, what I say, past, looking back at the past, that's past proclamation, that's the word. Past proclamation, present, yes. You know, Chad, you're confusing me here. Present proclamation and future anticipation. Sorry, Chad, you're throwing me out here. Turn the other ear, not the other cheek. So, but then notice that scripture that I had, it says, so it's a present proclamation. We're proclaiming. When you proclaim, it's present tense. Okay, we're doing it now. This is what we're doing here together. We're proclaiming. So, yes, we're looking at the past, but we're also proclaiming. And then there's a future anticipation. Then he says in verse 26, till he comes. See what he's saying? He's saying, look at the past. Live in the present. But there's an anticipation for the future till he comes. Lord, we're calling upon you to come. Let the church and the bride say, come, Jesus. And you know, we get so caught up in things here and now. We get caught, I'm guilty. I get caught up with things and I worry about so many things. And the scripture tells me, don't allow that. Don't let the when the Spirit and the Word is sown into our hearts, don't allow the weeds. And the weeds, what are they? They're the cares of life. Don't allow that to choke you, church. I know we've all got lives, we've all got families, we've got children, we've got all these things, but those things can choke us in themselves. We've got to have a future anticipation. God, you're coming back. Don't put my affirmations on those things. Jesus warned us in Matthew 6:19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where the treasure is, there your heart will be. So there's a sense of, God, you're coming back. I'm not going to invest in this. What for? Everything, as Chad said, everything, well, Lloyd said, is borrowed. Do you know, even time is borrowed. We're borrowing everything, time, space. We're not going to be here all the time. But there's an anticipation. And Jesus says, look, so when we take the cup, it says, till he comes, there's an anticipation. Jesus, you're going to come back the same way you left, in the clouds. And just Matthew 24, it says, like lightning that flashes from the east to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. And we're anticipating for that day. I'm anticipating for that day. I don't know about you, but think of it. Everything is going to be consumed when Jesus comes. Everything. Take your most precious possession, your cars, your whatever, your house, everything. Nothing's left. And I just felt, maybe just in a moment, you know, the Bible warns us in the last days that there will be an other Christ who will be proclaiming. As I read the scripture, it says, how can anybody be fooled? You know, TV's going to maybe one day say, this is Jesus. This is the Christ. Look at him. He's performing signs and miracles. But as I look at the scripture, Jesus said, don't be deceived by that. You'll know when I come. No one even has to proclaim it. It doesn't have to come through CNN or BBC and all that. You'll know when I come. It'll be like lightning flashes from the east to the west. Hey, guys, I don't know about you, but I'm nervous for that day. Because I'm going to stand before a righteous judge, and everything I've done, everything is going to be revealed. It's going to come before him, and you and I are going to be stripped bare. Huh? I don't know, but I'm anticipating that day. And so just think of it like this. So as we look at the past, okay? Now, don't confuse me, Chad. As we look at the past, it's remembering the past. We're proclaiming the present. And we're anticipating the future. But now as you think of this, hey, you know what Jesus does in this moment as we break bread? He takes the past, he takes the present, he takes the future, and he fuses every moment with meaning and purpose for us now. And when we partake of that bread, that's what we're doing. It's like Jesus saying, I'm eternal. I'm eternal. And in this moment, I want you to taste something of eternity because I put eternity in your hearts. And you know what? Only I can fill it. And so he fills us as we do this. Isn't that amazing? God's... Sure, this is an act of worship, and I tell you, church, when we do it properly, it fills. It gives life. This is not just a ceremonial act. Jesus said, do this often because you're going to taste something of eternity when you do it. But I just want to mention two things. I know I've been a while. Two things as we do this. Verse 28, it says, we examine, let every man examine himself. The second thing is discerning the Lord's body. There's two things that we have as we partake of the cup and we drink of the cup and eat of the bread. It says, examine yourself, Paul says, and discern the body. Two things. And when you examine ourselves, we have to be introspective, don't we? You examine your heart. Only you know your heart and God knows your heart. But there's something of examining, God, I need to check my heart. Now, Jesus wants us to examine our hearts, not to say, to see if we're good, okay? That bus is passed. We all know you're not good. I'm not good. Jesus never said, come to the communion table to see if you're good. He's saying, come, I want to see if you're genuine, if you're real. Come before me because I want you to expose who you are to me. I want you to reveal it. I want you to see it. I know it, but I want you to see it. And so this is an introspective time. God, I want you to reveal to me. And so sometimes we think coming to the table is just being good. It's not. It's about being real. And just as I've been examining myself, even in this, you know what the thing is? When you come to the communion table, it's like you realize, God, I'm a stranger to your holiness. I really am. I can't. And I look at you. You know, your ways are not like my ways. Your thoughts are not like my thoughts. Do you ever feel like that? The moment you feel closer to God, you realize how far you are from him. And there's these moments that God wants to declare his holiness to us. Because it just makes us want to be more like him. It's something of love. God, I just want to look like you, Jesus. I know I don't. I know I try to, but I don't. And these moments, looking in my heart, I see, God, I've missed it. I see where I've missed it. And I've messed up. And this is a good moment to actually admit that to God, to open your heart. God, I messed up in the week. I've had wrong feelings towards people. I've responded wrong. I was angry this week. I was despondent. I put things above you. I begin to treasure money more than you. And you said you can only have one God. And I've made money my God. You know, there's that thing of, God, I need to believe you again. I need to trust in you. God, I've lost my first love. Come on, all of us, really, if you really think of us, all of us have to come to the place at this communion table and repent of something. I know I do. Well, I've missed it. But that's the great thing. God's not asking you to come good. He's asking you to come real. Come and open, bear your heart before him. And so that's what Paul means when he says, come and examine your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you know, as I was thinking of that scripture, Jeremiah said that with the Old Testament in mind. Who can know the heart? But you know what God's given us? The sword of the Spirit. He's given us his word. And as you read that, it says it's the word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, like joints and marrow. It is discerning of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So it's like in these moments, like God, cut me open. Cut me open so I can know what's of spirit and what's of flesh. Because I want to get rid of what's of flesh that's not pleasing you, Lord. Come and cut it. And so in a sense, when we do that, that's what the Holy Spirit comes and he cuts it open. He says, you know, you think you've been living right, but this you need to work on, Benny. This you need to get rid of. This has exalted itself above me. And it's in those moments that God works, huh? Through his word, through his spirit. And so as we examine ourselves, you know, that's good. That's introspective. But then he says this, discerning the Lord's body. So what is that? I was kind of looking at the scripture when it says discerning the Lord's body is to come to the right estimate, to the right judgment of God's people. It's quite heavy. As I read that, I thought, this is not something to be honest with yourself. This is something to be discerning of each other. So I've got to be anticipating. I've got to be thinking about you and where you are in my relationship with you and to be able to get to the place where you and I are one, that we're in agreement, that we don't all see things the same, but there's something of, you know what, I want to reconcile any differences that I might have with you guys. And I need to discern it because I've got to anticipate that you are the Lord's body as much as I am. You ever consider that? You are the Lord's body. I am the Lord's body. Okay? And God's and Jesus and Paul saying here is you need to anticipate the Lord's body when you do this. Sure, it's heavy. I don't know about you. I read this scripture for the first time and I thought, isn't that from 1 Corinthians 11? So isn't that funny that as you look at the scripture, because Paul's not talking about Jesus' body. He's talking about the body, the church. And let me prove this. Because he's saying here, if you go to 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there now, Byron. But 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, though we are many, are one bread and one body. Okay. So when he says we've got to anticipate each other. We are many, but we're one. We're one bread and we're one body. So there's something of awareness that we should have towards one another. And there's something of our hearts. And so when we, even though we have differences, it's like we've got to come together and say, you know, Henry, I still love you because I have the revelation of God's building his church and he loves you. And I love you with the love of Christ. You get it? Do you understand what he's saying here? And so our differences, we've got to put that out. It's not about you. It's about you, the Lord's body. Us become one. And just in mind, because sometimes we look at Jesus and we think he's God, he's got it all, but we forget he was also man. We forget what Jesus had to go through. I was just thinking about this. The Bible says that we have to have the same mind of Christ. Let me just quickly put you in Christ's shoes when he broke bread with these disciples. Think of it. Who chose the disciples? Jesus. Well, yes and no. The Father chose them. I remember listening to a preach where the guy says, yeah, Jesus chose the disciples. He must have watched how they fished and how patient they were and how they cleaned their nets. And through that Jesus chose. I kind of thought, well, actually, I don't know. Scripture, I kind of looked into that and thought, you know, Jesus said, I don't do anything of myself. Okay, Jesus said that. That must have included choosing the disciples. He says, I only do what I see the Father do. But we see that in John 6:37. He says, all that the Father has given me. Okay, so who gave the disciples? The Father, all right? All the Father has given me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So Jesus is saying, look, God's going to add people to me. Maybe not my selection of guys, but they're going to be the guys that the Father's going to select. He makes it clear. Hey, he makes it a clear distinction between the Father's selection. And he's saying, but I won't cast them out because the Father gave them to me. Okay. In John 6:65, then Jesus said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has granted it to him. So would you agree with me? The Father grants the disciples. Jesus never really selected. He said, God, which one? Okay, that one, Peter, come follow me. That's how he must have done. He must have heard the Father and called the guys to come follow him. I want to say, think of it. Think of these disciples. I don't know why this just came. I'm not a person that does alliteration when he teaches and stuff like that. But I woke up in the morning and I felt Jesus dined with deserters, he dined with deniers, and he dined with defectors. You can put the three D's. He dined with the deserters, deniers, and defectors. Think of it. Who deserted him? All 12. Poof. When the Romans came, it's like, where are my buddies? They're not here, you know? And think of it. The Father chose them. God, you could have chosen guys that have a bit more boldness than that. Yeah? And not only that, they weren't just defectors, deniers. Think of Peter, the close disciple. Huh? He denied Jesus, and he didn't just do it once. He did it three times. Huh? Denier. God, really? And the worst is the defector, Judas. Think of it. You know, when you defect, it means you change from one side to the other. I don't know. Sometimes we look, oh God, you knew. And Jesus did know because the Father must have revealed it to him. But don't tell me it wasn't painful to see the close disciple of yours turning on you. And not only turning on you, but turning on you for money. Yeah, it was to fulfill prophecy. Go and do it quickly. It can be fulfilled. But think of it. I'm sure Jesus still battled with that. Think of it. Yeah, this is great. This is God's divine will. Yes. But Judas, he was a traitor. And even, and just to show you the perplexity that Jesus felt, he said to Judas when he came, Judas said, listen, the guy that I kiss, he's talking to the Romans and the Sanhedrin, he said, the guy that I kiss will be the guy that will be Jesus, and he's the one you must take. And he comes and he kisses Jesus, and Jesus says, you betray the Son of God with a kiss. It's like perplexed. Yes, he's God, he knows everything, but there's still something of, something of intimacy. How do you do that, church? How do you do that? Think of what Jesus must have gone through at that moment. And the reason I'm saying this is because, you know, the Father's chosen every single one of you here. I didn't choose you. There'd probably be less of you if I had to do the choosing. But think of Jesus. I love you all. I'm just kidding. But think of Jesus with friends like these. Who needs enemies, hey? But it's true. And I didn't choose you. The Father chose you. And he knew in his divine will that this was going to be the purpose that he was going to make himself known. This, we were going to be his glory carriers. Us. And we're going to have among us, and this is what we need to understand. Think of Jesus. He restored all 12 disciples. Judas was replaced. But even Peter, the man who denied him, he didn't say, "You're useless, get rid of it. You're not part of my group." You know, he didn't. He restored them in the hope that they knew that God was still in it, that God is still in control. And I want to say, people are going to come here, and they're going to be people that will desert us. I've had many people, I'm sure Chad and Bob, we've discipled people years and years, and all of a sudden they go, they desert us. Like, what? We had a good relationship. I loved you. I poured my life out of you. I've given you all my time, my money, my resources, used my toilet paper, used everything. And now you just up and leave. Think of it. I can't say, well, Jesus, you chose wrong. Well, God, you chose wrong. No. I understand that this is his church. Not only people that desert, but I know God's going to people that deny us, deny me. And Jesus warned us, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. Don't think you're special. And the worst is the defector. And this is where I want to really put emphasis this morning. Think of the defector. Think of Judas. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:10. And I want to kind of end with that scripture, but I'm going to just do something this morning. Jesus said this. Did I give you that one, Byron? Matthew 24:10. If I didn't, it's fine. Just hear what I'm going to say. 24:10, it says, and then many, this is the last days, Jesus talking about the last days, many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Do you hear what it's saying? Jesus is saying many. That means heaps of people, lots of people in the last days will betray. Okay, but first, I want to say this about Judas. I don't believe Judas was just a betrayer like that. You know what happened with Judas? He thought Jesus was going to come in a certain way. He thought Jesus was going to take rule and reign, that he was going to take his place as a king. He thought, great, I'm going to be part of this. There's going to be money. There's going to be riches. There's going to be power involved. And I want to be as close as possible to Jesus because this is how he's going to restore the kingdom. And think of it. Judas was in control of the treasury. He had the money bag. So I'm sure he was anticipating. In fact, he was the one who complained when they were using it for the poor. And you know, Judas said, well, can't we use that perfume? We could rather make money and do something with it. And you see what was behind Judas's mind? The whole time, his motive was for himself. Can I say, when you get offended, who's it about? You. Not about the person that offended. You are the issue. I don't believe betrayal just comes. Think of it. I don't believe betrayal just comes like that. You know what happened with Judas? It started off with an offense. How many people have left churches through offense? Are you a statistic? Can I say this? There's one thing to be offended, but don't stay there. If I look at Judas, he was offended because Jesus didn't do what he anticipated. He was offended, but it didn't stay there. It says, it came to a point, listen to me now, in Luke 22:3, it says, Satan entered him. And there's one thing where Satan can influence you through your offense. He can. He can influence all of us through offense. But there comes a moment where your offense is no longer something you control. That you really hate your brother. And there's that moment where you don't have control. It's in that moment where you're possessed by the devil. I don't want to sound, there's that reality, church. You want to prevent that. You need to have short accounts with one another. The Bible says that. And I'm saying this with all reverence of the cross. I'm saying this as we eat, as Paul says, as we eat this, we examine our hearts to that reality. But you don't examine your heart in isolation. This is not, you know, I'm all in agreement with sometimes husbands and wives and having communion or just with your family. It's great. But this was never instituted for you and your little family. This was instituted in the church. Okay, I'm not saying it's wrong for those things. I do it and it's good. It's great to have those covenant times with your families. But this was instituted for the church. Why? Because it's easy to examine your heart in your little cocoon of people, your little friend group, your little family. It's easy to examine, I'm all right with this group. They're okay. But Jesus never instituted that for your little group. He instituted it here. So what we're doing this morning, we're going to institute this. But like I say, this is not a ceremonial act that we're performing right now. This is something I believe prophetically, we're proclaiming something that God wants to do through us. And so this morning, as we partake, I want to ask you this. I'm going to make a statement. We're going to be partaking of this. Examine your heart, but don't examine it in isolation. Examine it concerning the Lord's body, discerning each other, discerning what God. Because if you don't, Paul says, some have gotten sick and died because of it. I'm warning you, this is deadly stuff. It brings life, but it's also deadly. We can't treat God's things just, you hear what I'm saying? You've got to treat it with reverence because it's holy. God wants to live us to live in life. And so I just felt in this morning, and as we do this, to prevent this becoming a ceremonial act, you know what I want you to do? Examine your heart, okay? But then I want you to go and break, take that cup and that. I want you, even as a family or even as an individual, go and break it with another family, and preferably a family you don't know. And then afterwards, this is where the key is, because this is just a Sunday thing, huh? But how do you make this real for a lifestyle? How do we make this real for a lifetime? Well, you know what? When you break bread with that person, this is what I want to challenge you in. Go and have a meal with them. I'm going to say, within the next 2 weeks, because I know we're going to have a busy week this week with Milani coming. In the next 2 weeks, make an arrangement with a person that you have this with and go and have a meal with them. Go and get to know them. Because this is what prevents us from just being a superficial religious group of people versus let's be authentic. Let's get in each other's lives. But the only way to get in each other's lives is to get in each other's homes. Okay, you're not going to know me unless you're in my home. I'm not going to know you. So let's make church real. Let's make the application of this communion real. Amen? Chad, Bob, do you guys want to add anything? How are we going to? Okay, yeah. I'm going to ask the guys to go and pass this around, okay, while you guys are examining your hearts. And then just at that moment, maybe, should we have, do you want to worship? Sorry, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit this morning. I don't want to just say the right thing, let's do this, but let's be sensitive what the Spirit wants to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I also want to anticipate just the fact that there are some visitors here. And if you've never been here, it's lekker to have you. And I want to encourage the rest of us. Maybe go and engage with a visitor too. It'll be good. Also a way of getting to know you.